Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining me today. The following podcast is a live recording of a lesson that I taught in our adult 5B Sunday School class, Bible Fellowship class, at Sevier Heights Baptist Church in Knoxville on October the 7th, 2012. And the topic was 1 Peter chapter 3, the first part of that chapter, talking about husbands and wives and marriage. And knowing what I was going to be doing, teaching a class of people with several hundred years combined experience in marriage, and knowing that these people are very articulate, and many of them have been teachers and are teachers, and many of them have learned a lot how to communicate marriage and what it's all about, how it works, have a lot of wisdom, they have a lot of discernment, they have a lot of creative thinking in them. And they're very articulate. They share this very well. So we had quite a wide-ranging discussion and many, many comments from the class. Unfortunately, my recorder did not pick that up very well. It picked up what I said, didn't pick up what they said very well. So I've been forced to go through and to keep you from listening to long periods of inarticulate mumbling or silence, what sounds like that on the recording anyway. I've been forced to take that out. So I edited those sections out. And all you hear is me doing what part of the discussion I did. And for that reason, it will seem, I'm sure, somewhat disjointed to you because I'm editing out large segments of the conversation. So I apologize for that, but I still think it may be worth listening to what I was able to share about marriage in 1 Peter, from 1 Peter chapter 3. In order to make it just a little bit easier to follow, I've inserted beeps in the places where I had to edit out conversation. I hope that'll help a little bit. So with that introduction and this brief prayer, I'll ask that you listen carefully and let God speak to you about marriage. Father, I pray you'd use these words to help anyone who's listening right now to understand more clearly what you intend for marriage to be, how you intend for wives to respond, how you intend for husbands to respond in marriage, how you intend for us to represent you within our marriage, and Lord, how we can help others who may be struggling with these issues, especially in the world we deal with today, which is so anti-marriage. Help us to be a good example and to be good counselors to those who need some help. I pray you'd use these words for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you here. Approach this passage with fear and trembling. I appreciate your prayers. And actually, I'm going to let you teach it more than I teach it, I think, this morning. But we'll see what happens. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And thanks again for all your prayers for Vicki and me right now. We can tell you're praying, and it makes a difference. And I'll say again what I said before. Her faith is an example, just like a shining star right now. It's an amazing thing to watch her as she walks through this. And I think God's using it for one reason, to help other people when they go through a trial of different kinds. They can say, well, God gave Vicki grace to do this. God gives Vicki grace to not just go through it, but to go through it with a powerful confidence in God. And if he can do it for her, he can do it for me. You know, we can all learn from that. And God's going to bring us right through it. We know that, so it's good. Okay, now 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1, and we'll see what happens. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. All right. The word subject here comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, which actually was used, this is going to sound really strong, but it was actually used in that day as a Greek military term. I mean, it was a reference to how they arranged troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader, you know. So it was like military kind of submission that they were talking about. And I'll say this, and then we'll get your reaction to this. You know, the command is to the wife now, not to the husband. I think a lot of conservative Christian husbands have made a mistake of thinking it was their job to get their wives to submit. That's not what God gives us husbands as a job. We are to love our wives and to lead our wives and to be the kind of examples to our wives. If we're the right kind of husband, it'll be easy to submit. But I believe in most cases anyway. But there are some husbands who want to take it upon themselves to try to get their wives to submit. I think that's taking the wrong role there. I think that's God's role. But I'll say that. And then I'll say, you know, are you familiar with the terms complementarian and egalitarian? Are you familiar with those terms? Some of you looking at me like deer in the headlight there. But complementarian, most of us conservative Christians, Bible-believing Christians, Baptists, most of us have what we call a complementarian view, which says men and women are made to complement each other. We are equal in the sight of God. We're equal when it comes to salvation, and in many other ways we are equal. But when it comes to roles that God's designed us for, we're not playing the same roles. Wife has one role, husband has another role, and God intends for the husband to be the leader, not the wife, in the home, and God intends for men to be pastors in churches, not women. And so we have that complementarian view. The opposite view is the egalitarian view. And you see this in a lot of Christian communities, where they say, no, that was a cultural thing. They'll say the leadership, the male leadership, was cultural, not really a command from God. And they say, we believe that we're all equal in every respect. So I heard a kind of an interesting study the other day, I guess a discussion on a podcast, and they had a woman there who actually she teaches down at Dayton at Bryan College, and she called herself an egalitarian. But she lived in a situation where there were, you know, obviously East Tennessee, you know, there's a lot of complementarian friends she had. But she said, my husband and I don't see him as the leader any more than we see me as the leader. We both submit to each other. And she was a sweet lady and was very gracious about it. It was an interesting discussion. Sometimes I think we may call ourselves complementarians, but in practice be egalitarians, where, you know, and that gets to be an interesting discussion. So having said that kind of as an introduction, what do you think it means and what does it not mean? I'm interested to get your reaction when God says that wives are to submit. I mean, there are some things we'd probably agree, no, it doesn't mean that, and it doesn't mean this, and it means this, and I'd like to get your reaction to that. Yeah, I really think at least that we can say that there are some situations, some marriages where it's a whole lot easier for the wife to be submissive than others, where it's very, very difficult. Are you saying that there are times when the wife should absolutely not submit as far as what she should do? So there's certainly times when we would all agree a wife should not submit. What do you think when a wife's being physically abused? Should she submit to that? I don't think so. Yeah, I mean, if you need a, it seems like it's just common sense in this case, but if you need a biblical basis for it, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not to be abused by ourselves or by anybody else, and I think God expects us to do what we can to protect that. Yeah. And you know, it seems like God gives us a picture of that even in the Trinity. Have you thought about that? You know, you got Jesus submitting to the Father. That doesn't mean the Father is somehow more important or more God than Jesus is. That's not what it means at all. Jesus and God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are equal members of the Trinity, the triune God, and three persons, and yet they have different roles themselves, you know, and they take on different roles. Yeah. Yeah, it is. I guess it's impossible, really, for us to grasp fully. You know, we just can't put our brains around that. But he gives us that as an example. And Paul said something like that, didn't he, in Ephesians? He said, you know, guys will take care of their own flesh, so you ought to take care of your wife. It just makes sense. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I think we got to be really careful when we're counseling people in a not ideal. I mean, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, and there are women who are in situations where they're not really being abused, but the husband she's not on the same page with her husband either. You know, they're kind of not. And how do you counsel a woman like that? How far does submission go here? We've already expressed some limits here to submission, but what about a situation where she's not really being abused, but she's just not on the same page with her husband? They're really not one like they should be. What would you counsel her? That's true. Yeah, there is emotional abuse, verbal abuse, as well as physical abuse. Yeah, and in some cases where there is other kinds of abuse going on, we may need to try to help them see the need for some serious counsel to try to get this thing worked out and get the abuse stopped. I'm not sure that's God's way of handling those things. I'm really not. I think in most cases, if I had a husband who was being abusive, I knew a situation like that, I would want to get the church involved for sure. And if a woman can be very intimidated and threatened in a situation like that, she can be scared of what her husband might do afterwards or whatever. But I would get the church involved. I'd get some men in the church involved, and you know, to stand with me. And then I would get the police involved. I would not let something like that go without getting the police. And that appeals to our emotions. You know, we see a woman that's been abused like that by a big guy, we want her to beat him up. You know, but I'm not sure that's really getting close to what God wants us to do. You know, I think he's not given us the right to take vengeance, to protect ourselves. Yes. To get the police involved, yes. To get out of there, yes. You know, but I don't think that's God's way of handling it. I'm just sorry. I just don't believe that's God's way of handling it. God says, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay." But He also gives us a government to take care of those kind of things. Well, and we do need to get involved. There are times we need to get involved, and we need. And I think, again, I think it's good for the church leadership, especially, to get involved when people are involved in church, and say, you know, this is our sister, and she's God's daughter, and you can't treat her like this. You know, you just got to stop, and we're not going to permit it. We're going to allow it. We got to be courageous in situations like that, so that she won't. See, what's happened to us is we don't handle it the right way, so people wind up having to take the law into their own hands and handle it in an ungodly way, which we're happy they're handling it, you know, but we think, wait a minute, this is really not the right way to do it. We need to, as a church, get involved, and we need to take advantage of the law, you know, and get involved, I believe. I'm speaking of a church protecting members. It depends. It could be the pastoral leadership. You could have somebody trained to get involved with situations like that. Well, it wouldn't take a lot of training if you knew that a husband was abusing his wife to tell the wife, first of all, get out of there. Secondly, husband, you know, if you're claiming to be a Christian, of course, this is a non-Christian situation, I'd just say, okay, the police have to get involved and that's it. But if you've got somebody supposed to be a member of the church doing something like that, you say, wait a minute, you can't do that. You're supposed to be a Christian. She's, like I said, she's our sister, she's God's daughter. We can't let this happen. And then get involved and get the police involved too. That's just my belief, that we need to stop it, you know, do everything we can to stop it. We don't, as a church, just say, well, I'm sorry that's happening, man. You know, we get involved. And many times, many churches are afraid to get involved in those kind of things. They're afraid of it. They're scared. But I just think that's a sad testimony on the church. That's true. And it does get very complicated. And a wife's emotions can go one way and then another way, and she can want to protect the man who's abusing her, and it gets very complicated. I just don't think the church should stand by and just watch it happen. And maybe if a pastor's not skilled in handling things like that, and you're right, most of them aren't, they can find somebody who is skilled. And there's some professional Christian counselors out there who could help. But you know, I, as a church, I think we just have to get involved to protect people who are part of us in a situation like that, and not leave it up to her to figure out how to catch him asleep and wind rope around him and beat him with a broom handle. You know, I just don't think that's it. And I realize there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of unbelievers in the church. And that's one of the reasons Jesus gave us church discipline. You find that in the scripture, how to do that biblically, you know, and you go through it in a biblical way, and some people will leave, and some people won't put up with it. But I just think the church doesn't need to ignore it, you know. And that's not the direction I was planning for this lesson to go this morning, but that's all right. I did ask a question a while ago that I think got ignored. Yes. That's getting close to the question I was asking earlier. If you were trying to give counsel to a woman, let's try to get away from the more radical situation of physical abuse. But the more common situation is a marriage where the husband and wife are just not on the same page, and she's frustrated to death, and yet you say, well, you're supposed to submit to your husband. Well, how do you do that? You know, and you gave a really good answer there. I think that's good stuff. Did you ever hear of a guy named C.S. Lovett? Does y'all know anything about C.S. Lovett? I don't know for sure how solid he was. I don't think he's around anymore. I'm not sure. But I read something that implied that he might not be as solid. But I read some of his stuff years and years ago. But one thing that stuck in my brain was he called it the nutcracker technique. And he was talking about this verse. And he said what he encouraged wives to do is, you know, it says there in the last part of this verse that they may be one without a word. You know, when you have an unbelieving husband, that they may be one without a word. That's so hard, you know, for a wife especially to not say something to her husband. He's rebelling against God. He's not living like he should. He maybe doesn't even know the Lord, and she wants to preach to him. She wants to tell him how to get saved. And there's a time to maybe talk, but most husbands don't receive that very well, guys. I mean, you know that. Most guys are so we don't want women teaching us. You know, there's something. If we get saved and the Holy Spirit convinces us we need to be teachable, then maybe we'll let our wives teach us, and we ought to. I mean, our wives have a lot of good stuff to teach us, and we better be learners. But before we're saved, especially, and if people are walking in the flesh, guys don't want to hear his wife tell him what to do. They don't want to hear that counsel from his wife. And God, I think, takes that in consideration here and says they can be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And what Lovett suggested people do, I thought, this sounds pretty good. He said a wife in that situation, he would encourage her to make a list of all the things she knows her husband really, really likes. Of course, not sinful stuff, you know, just something that her husband really appreciates, whether it's having a meal or having his house shoes ready or cleaning the house like he likes it or whatever it is, you know, just things that he really likes, and start doing those things. And then when he said eventually he's going to make a comment, especially if you're just stepping up and really trying hard to do more than ever to please him, he's going to finally say, I appreciate you doing all this, you know, or something. You said most husbands will finally make a comment. He said when he does, say, well, you know, I just got convicted that Jesus wanted me to be the very best wife I could be for you. And he says that puts pressure on that guy, because she's not really preaching to him at that point. You know, it's Jesus is causing her to want to be a good wife, and he's thinking, well, I'm glad she's a good wife, and yet here's Jesus in this thing, and said that can put pressure on him to want to investigate Jesus himself. You know, I thought there was a pretty interesting approach. It sounded like something to be wise to me. But obviously, as we've already said, submission does not extend to disobedience to God. It doesn't mean that a wife doesn't have any wisdom. It's a stupid, foolish husband who doesn't take into consideration the counsel of his wife, you know, because many times God gives us wise counsel. It doesn't mean the husband's always right, because we're not. I mean, we got to get that in our heads. It doesn't mean she's supposed to be a doormat. And I believe in really great marriages, I think what happens is the submission thing gets very subtle. You know, the husband will recognize, man, I need this wife. I need her wisdom. I need her, what she knows, what she thinks. And I need to get counsel from her. I need this. She thinks well, and sometimes I don't. And so she may have a very submissive spirit, but to other people, it may look almost like they're just an egalitarian. You know, they seem to be seeing each other as equals. And it's because the husband is recognizing, I need this woman, I need her counsel, I need her wisdom. We make decisions together. I don't just independently say, shut up and do what you're told. I don't do that. And so it seems like we're just a team working. And we are a team working together. And just kind of underneath the surface, there's this attitude on her part, I'm going to submit to my husband, and on my part, I'm going to love this woman and lead her and let God use her as a counselor in my life. I think that's kind of it's like a really complex dance maybe that we do. I think a lot of husbands would be terrified out there if their wife suddenly became very submissive. They'd be scared to death, because they enjoy the combative thing, and when a wife says, okay, we're just going to do it your way, a lot of husbands would start saying, whoa, if we're going to do it my way, I better think hard about the right way here instead of this constant combat. If we're really going to do it my way, I'm not saying all husbands would, but a lot of husbands would say, that scares me a little bit. And I think maybe what I want to do is make sure that I'm doing it right. So would you help me? I think it might go in that direction sometimes. And it can even be less direct than that. I mean, if you can get so involved in the work of the Lord that you neglect your spouse, you know, and your marriage falls apart, even if you're not doing anything wrong, technically, except that, you know, you're neglecting your spouse, and we've got to be sensitive to that. The verse 2 says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, and this word respectful, I appreciate what Alan said, you know, you can't demand people respect you. You can, in certain situations, you can demand that they, I guess as a military guy, you could demand that the people underneath you show you respect in terms of their behavior. You can't demand they respect you ultimately in their heart. You can't do that. It can't be controlled. But we can work hard at being respectful toward each other. I think this is as good for guys as it is for women. How are some ways that a wife might show disrespect toward her husband? How does that come out? Belittling him. I think that happens a lot. Yeah, sarcasm, ridicule, highlighting his mistakes and dwelling on those. And see, that works both ways. You know, commenting on his stupidity, kind of thing. You know, I don't know. I may step on some toes here, but I don't care. There are a lot of husbands and wives. There are a lot of husbands and wives that get into that mode. They get into that mode, and they start being sarcastic toward each other, and they belittle each other, and they ridicule each other, and it grieves me at times, and burns me up at other times. I just hate to see that happen. It gets to be a habit. And they'll say something ugly about their wife or their husband, and they'll say, well, I'm just teasing. They know I'm kidding. And maybe, but I just think, man, that sets a really bad example for other people. And I hate to see that stuff. I've heard guys in the pulpit do it to their wives. And I just want to, every time I hear it, it goes over me. I just want to get up and run up there in the pulpit and grab by the lapel and say, hey, buddy, she can't get up here and defend herself. If you want to ridicule somebody, ridicule yourself. You know, you probably need it more than she does. You know, and I think that's a good rule. You know, if we can stop, and I'm sure I've done it. You know, I'm sure that I've said things at her expense. I don't want to. I don't like to. If I do, I hate it. You know, but there's a temptation. Sometimes Satan will put these little things in our mind. It's funny. You know, it's funny. It sounds cute, but it's really not so funny. And I think we got to really work at that. And I think a good way to work at it is to say, Lord, teach me how to make fun of myself instead of my wife. You know, I take that a lot better. When a pastor gets in the pulpit and ridicules himself, makes fun of himself, I that sounds pretty cool to me. But when he ridicules his wife, oh, I just can't stand it. Yeah. Good. Yeah, we're out of time. Oh, I hate it. But let me ask you one more question here on down there where it says that verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear. Do not fear anything that's frightening. What do you think women fear? And we could go for an hour on this, I guess, but why do you think that some women have a difficult time submitting because of fears? Now, some of this you've already touched on, but name some other things real quickly. What do they fear? I think that's the biggest thing, don't you? Maybe. Sometimes they may fear being abandoned. Sometimes they may fear, getting hurt. Sometimes, but I think most of the time sometimes they may be afraid if they actually submit to their husband, the bills aren't going to be paid, and what are we going to do? Are we going to buy groceries? Because he's going to spend money foolishly. And I think there you have to, we take a lot of discussion to work through that, but I think a lot of times it's just that, well, if I submit, my selfish husband's going to get what he wants, and I'm going to get taken advantage of. And that's a fear that God says, you need to get rid of that fear. Just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And let God take care of it. And he'll open up ways for you to discuss this with him. Now, I want to say one other thing before we stop. And that is, verse 7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, that's been touched on, too, already in the discussion. But how, really briefly now, how can a husband live with his wife in an understanding way? All right, well, let's use his words then. How can a husband dwell with his wife according to knowledge? How can you do that? What can you do? If you don't have Jesus Christ at the heart of your marriage, I don't see how any of them make it. You know, I really don't. Because and many, many marriages, of course, wind up with a couple that if they don't divorce, they're together, sort of. They live in the same roof, but they're not really having the kind of marriage that God wants them to have. They're not one. But with Jesus, we can. With the love of Jesus, we can do it. And I believe maybe for us husbands, when we try to live with our wives in an understanding way, which you don't like, or according to knowledge, maybe the most important thing we can do is learn how to be a good listener, and have a teachable spirit ourselves. Yeah, exactly. And we husbands better appreciate that. Yeah, and when our wife has an intuition about something, we better perk up our antenna and listen. I know exactly what you're saying. And most guys would probably say, yep, we can identify. And we better learn to listen. Better learn to listen to that. Yeah. Well, we're late. Father, thank you so much for all your blessings. Thank you for the many, many hundreds of years, I guess, of experience in this room of husbands and wives going through tough times together, learning the hard way in some cases, and learning to lean on you, and learning to depend on you, and learning to draw their strength from you and wisdom from you. And Lord, you've left us here on this earth partly so we can continue to learn and grow until we die, but also, Lord, we know that you've left us here to impact other people, our children's marriages and friends' marriages and other people that you bring into contact with us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give them wise counsel from your word and direct them to you. and help them to understand that if they can just get submitted to you, that you will help them work out all the details of the myriad problems and difficulties that come within marriage, Lord, that you'll help them get it all put together. But Lord, help us to help them know what it means to submit to you. Thank you so much for putting these truths in your word. Thank you for caring about our marriages, for putting us together as husbands and wives to be a picture of your relationship with us. And I pray, Lord, that we'll not mess that picture up, but that our relationships will bring great glory to you as others watch us live our lives together and as we'd share with others. And Lord, that you would help us to represent Christ in the church better and better as time goes on. Thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for my wonderful wife. I thank you that I get the privilege of being with her and learning from her and what an example she is to me. And I praise you for this. And I thank you for the opportunity to worship you now in the service to follow. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, to focus our attention on you, and to give you great glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. I'm going to take that.